Well, last week we looked at the suffering servant, and throughout these chapters 49 through 57, it's all about the suffering servant Messiah, Jesus Christ. The nine chapters before that, we looked at another servant that God said he would raise up. He called him his Messiah, his anointed. Who'd those nine chapters refer to?
Cyrus,
the king of Persia, who wasn't even around yet. And God did all of that to say, when it comes to pass, then you will know that I am Yahweh, your God, who is able to predict the future, because I am the future. I bring the future about just as I will. And so 52 through 53 is really the highlight here. And I was really blessed that this fell at the time of Easter, the time of the crucifixion, and how we were able to unpack that last week and look at all that. Because of verse 10, because of the joy, the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. God the Father was pleased to crush the Son and to bring him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. Jesus did go forward voluntarily, offering himself up as the guilt offering for our sins. And he did this, and because of it, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As we pointed out last week, that requires resurrection. And I love the last thing Jesus said to the disciples on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm going now forth to die and suffer for the sins of the world, but I'll see you in a few days up in Galilee. And they're all, huh? Huh? He's going to go before them and meet them in Galilee. And then this last Sunday at most of our churches, I would hope, we all looked at the resurrection and how it was a demonstration of his power as Almighty God. He said, I'll be back in 3 days, fellas, and he did that. And he did this, and his resurrection, he's able to see his offspring. He prolongs his days. He is the eternal Son of God. Verse 11 of 53, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. The results of his anguish and suffering, he was pleased to do it, because in the end, he was satisfied in the fact that he paid the price for our sin. And so now by faith in him, we're all in. And as he went to that cross, he could look back and look forward, being eternal God, and see all of those who by faith believed in him, and look those who look forward to his coming to pay the price of sin. And for those of us now that look back to his coming and his paying the price of our sin, he could see each and every one of us. It's just an amazing statement here, and it brought him satisfaction. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. He will bear their iniquities. God the Father calls him here his righteous one, and he went forth as the righteous Son of God to bear the sins of the many. One death, the book of Hebrews tells us, by this one death, his shed blood, forgiveness of sin is extended to every one of us. And as we step into chapter 54, let me just read for you Romans 8:32 to sum this up. This is a fabulous passage. Romans 8:32, beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Our inheritance in Christ is to be shared with Christ. And he is the Son of God. He's over all things. And we, in some sense, will share in that. What a day that's going to be. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us. How much more now will he not freely give us all things? And Jesus encouraged us to pray for spiritual things, because the Father wants to give them to us. And the other day, we were just flipping through. I think it was Sunday afternoon. We were just kind of resting after a busy day of ministry. And we came to that movie. It was on What About Bob? And he tracks down the doctor up to New Hampshire, right, to where he's camping. And this one scene, I thought, man, what an awesome clip that would be to show sometime when we're teaching on prayer, where Bob's saying, you know, gimme, 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 I need, gimme, gimme, I need. And, you know, I said to Temp, I said, man, that's a picture of us in our prayer lives, you know. Gimme, 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 I need, I need, I need. Instead of looking at what God has done for us and just saying, thank you, Father, give to me as you know that I need. And more importantly than all these temporal things that I'm always, I want it, gimme, 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 should be, I want your spiritual blessing. I want your Holy Spirit. My prayer, I look at Easter every year as a new year for me. And starting this Easter, when I woke up Easter Sunday morning, of course, I prayed for a full service for folks to come that everybody's been inviting, and they did come, and this place overflowed. We just had a fabulous morning of ministry. And my prayer is now for starting a new year, as I started on Easter, is, Lord, I want to know more of the Holy Spirit taking control of me, to walk in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, to manifest the fruit, the gifts of the Spirit, so that it's a whole lot more of Jesus speaking through me rather than Chuck. So now, after what Messiah has made available to us by going forward and suffering in our place, 52 and 53, now salvation is brought forth for us. And salvation is always first to who? To the Jews first, and then to all of us. And so we're going to see that pattern here. And this 54 is a song of salvation and rejoicing. For being delivered from the exile that Judah hasn't even gone into yet. Remember Isaiah the prophet's there crying out to the people, repent, come back to the Lord, repent of your sin, or else you, just like the 10 northern tribes, are going to be swept away in judgment. And so now he's picturing the fact that they've been swept away in judgment, and now there's a song of great rejoicing and deliverance because of what Messiah would accomplish in coming to suffer and die for their sins. 54:1, shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. This is a picture of post-exilic blessing. Again, they haven't been swept away into judgment yet. They all think Isaiah is crazy. Remember, they had developed temple theology? God dwells here in his temple in Jerusalem. Although the northern tribes were swept away, we will never be swept away because this is God's abode. This is where God lives. And Isaiah is telling them over and over again, no, you will be swept away. So they've been swept away. And now looking forward to the future, God tells them to cry out with rejoicing because the barren woman now will bear. This is a picture of fruitfulness. It's a picture of blessing, isn't it? According to Deuteronomy 28, if you obey me, I'll bless you. So this is picturing a future day when God's going to redeem a remnant and bring them back and bless them. And those who were barren previously will bear children. And this is a sign in the Middle East of blessing and fruitfulness. To have a large family in the Middle East is a blessed thing for us here. One's enough, thank you very much. I hear more and more moms saying that because their little kids are all spoiled up. They're little monsters. And they can't imagine having two little monsters. So they stop with one anymore. But that's not the picture in the Middle East. In the Middle East, the children aid the family. They have more children to be a blessing to the family, to help with the work of the family. And you go to Israel today and you see boys and young girls. Like, they use them as pack mules, especially among the Arab peoples. Not so much in Israel, because most of them are wealthy and have servants. The little Arab kids that are doing all this work. So it's a different picture. It's a different economy where the family goes out together and sows and waters and reaps. And they do it as a family unit, is the picture that God gives us. So he's looking forward to the day after they have been drug off into captivity. And how long is the captivity going to be?
70 years.
70 years.
These guys here to Israel is going to be forever, probably, huh? And Israel's not even gone here.
The northern tribes have been swept away and dispersed throughout the earth, but there will be a remnant that will be brought back, even among them. And here for this group that's here in this, for the most part, it's bad news, isn't it? And yet Isaiah is telling them, sing aloud for joy to the Lord because of his future promises. But for that particular generation, it's not a pretty picture, because Babylon's going to come in and dash rip the picture of horrific judgment. God comes in and the invader comes in and, oh, there's a fat pregnant woman. Whips that sword across her belly and yanks that baby out and dashes it on the rocks. You talk about a metaphorical picture of destruction. It's horrible. We've saw some of that in recent years over there in Bosnia, didn't we? That same type of thing. And they keep the lid on that, even to even get it into the media and talk about it is unbelievable. We were kind of exposed, had our pants down at Abu Ghraib, didn't we? And what a few young people were doing to the captives there, just horrible things. It comes out of our wicked human fallen hearts, doesn't it? But anyway, let's jump back in here. A picture of future blessing. And he goes on and enlarges this picture, if you will, in verse 2, with a scene of a Bedouin tent. As a family increase, what do? They get some more skins and add on to this thing. Get some more tent pegs and let's add on to accommodate our larger family. And so he goes into using this illustration and picture in verse 2. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your tent cords and strengthen your pegs. So get more pegs and drive them in. Get some more skins and add on a spare bedroom, we would say, to picture the future fruitful abundance that God is going to bring to his people. And ultimately, this is referring first and foremost out into the future after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. But ultimately, all these verses, this is kind of some of that dual fulfillment stuff, isn't it? Because ultimately, what does this all refer to? Anybody? The end time, that eschatological age, the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Jesus on the earth is when all of this will ultimately be fulfilled, won't it?
Is this verse 1, the sons of the desolate one, is that Gentile?
No, this is referring to Israel. They're desolate because they've been swept away in judgment and they've lost their children and they haven't, and because of, I don't know, the mourning or continuing judgment of God or just not having a mate or whatever, they don't have a lot of children. A lot of women are barren. They haven't had children. But God's going to rectify that. And that picks up a theme that runs through the Old Testament. Who ultimately controls the fruit of the womb? God does, doesn't he? In many of these instances, we've seen women, the patriarchs' wives, are barren until God visits them and delivers them. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, different ones, their wives were barren until God gave them a fruitful womb. But here the picture is that God is going to visit them and bless them and overflow their habitations. Verse 3, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left. They're going to fill the land, and your descendants will possess the nations. Not only are they going to fill the land, they're going to spill over and possess what? The nations of the earth. They're going to fill the earth. They will resettle the desolate cities. Verses 4 through 10 here is a picture of the divorce, the exile that is to come. And we've talked about this back when we were looking at chapter 50, verse 1, didn't we? About how God wrote them a bill of divorcement and sent them away. He did that with the northern tribes. And Isaiah says he's going to do the same with you in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1. Well, here this theme is picked up in these verses. Verse 4, fear not, for you will not be put to shame, neither feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your husband is your maker. Listen to that language. God, who had called them to Mount Sinai as a nation out of Egypt and made a covenant with them to be their husband, and he made them his wife. That's throughout the Old Testament. Your husband is your maker, whose name is Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies. He is your redeemer. He is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she was rejected, says your God. That's Isaiah 50, verse 1 right there, where he divorced her and sent her away because she really divorced him first, didn't she? She got rid of God and went to Baal and embraced Baal and erected statues of Baal everywhere. and bowed down to him and worshiped Baal, had sexual orgies with Baal and with the prostitutes of Baal, drugged their daughters up to the high places and made them engage in sexual relations. That's the book of Hosea. Unbelievable, unimaginable that the people of God would do those things. And we say, oh, well, the northern tribes did that and they were judged. Yeah, they did that and they were judged. But guess who's doing it now? Jerusalem, God's people, the tribe of Judah, God's anointed, the descendants of David. They're doing it. God dwells in their midst and they're doing it, profaning God. And so he talks about the fact of the divorce, like a wife forsaken. Verse 7, for a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you back up. This is the whole theme. I thought about it as I read this this week. These verses 4 to 10 is the theme of the book of Hosea. Over and over and over again, cyclically, through that book. Through what these cycles that revolve. Accusations of sin. Judgment for your sin. But in the end, I will regather you and bring you back and love you. And these verses jump out here that are the theme of the book of Hosea. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion, with loving kindness, I will gather you back. And think of that for a brief moment. In the scope of eternity, for God to discipline his people and just come after them like he did, in the scope of eternity, that's just a brief moment, isn't it? To him a day is like 1,000 years, where he is eternal. And so it's only for a brief moment in the scope of his dealings with us. But I'll tell you what, when you're under the discipline of God, it's not no brief moment, is it? Huh. Help me, help me, help me.
I want.
Yeah, deliver me. If we have any sense, the older I get, the Lord starts putting some pressure on me. And if I don't start hollering uncle, I've got Tempa knocking me to the ground saying, holler uncle, this is all your fault. Holler uncle. You know, so we've got this thing all figured out now.
Until tomorrow.
Then she'll have to knock me down again, Howard. But for a brief moment, he forsook them. An outburst of anger, he says. But all of this goes all the way back to Deuteronomy, doesn't it? 28 through 32, where God told Moses before he took him out, he showed Moses a panorama of what would happen after he was gone. I'm going to take the people into the land. I'm going to settle them just as I have said. And as soon as they get in the land and I give it all to them and I bless them, I prosper them in every possible way, as soon as I do that, what do you think the people are going to do, Moses? Do you think Moses had it figured out? As soon as you bless them, they will turn their backs on you and go into idolatry, intermarry with the girls from down the road at Hooters. They'll start hanging out at Hooters and they'll just become a mess. And God says, that's right. And then I will judge them. I will whistle and call nations from out of the east, and they will come down and devastate my people and drag them away into exile, into captivity. But the day will come when I will remember my promises I've made to them, and I will raise up other nations to deliver them and bring them back to this place. And I will send my Messiah, my Redeemer, and he will regather the people to himself. So all of that's going on here as you read these verses. In an outburst of anger, God did this to them. And then verse 9, for this is like the days of Noah to me. Now here's the reminder part, this compassion. He's going to sweep them away in judgment, but then he's reminded of his earlier promises. And he goes all the way back to the promise he made to Noah. In the days of Noah, do you remember that? When I swore that the waters of Noah should not flood the earth again. He made a covenant with Noah, didn't he? Never again will I destroy the earth with water. Oh, well, that's nice. What's he going to use next time, according to 2 Peter? He's going to use fire. Do we got some fire cooking around the world today? What about Iran? Are they boiling up some fire over there? Israel's got a whole bunch of fire underneath the desert to the south, down in the wilderness. They roll these big things. They're going to roll those open. And we may live to see it and be hiding out, ordering some of these concrete bunkers, you know. Tom, draw us up a super bunker, man, so we can all hang out together, you know. We may live to see it. It's coming. China. You talk about a slap in the face. What is his name? Howe? Old Howe's out there in Seattle going to Starbucks and with Bill Gates. You don't care about George. Is that a statement or what? We are a superpower, and I'll come see you when I get around to it. Right now, I'm going to make a deal with Microsoft, and I'm going to make Bill Gates the richest man in the world that's ever been or ever will be, because I want the Microsoft platform in China. I want to quit bootlegging it, and I want to do this thing mano-a-mano. You know, I mean, that's what's going on. Our world is just topsy-turvy. Iran's over there. I love that new leader, you know. He wants to wipe out Israel, wipe out the U.S., wipe out everybody. Except
Bill Gates is playing hard to get, do you?
I doubt it.
No, I don't think so.
Oh, goodness. Well, that's Chuck's free-running commentary, Fred. Doesn't mean anything.
Morning news.
That's it, yeah, yeah.
He edits it out.
So God goes back to his covenant promises of why he will remember his people, why he will not ultimately destroy them. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you anymore. So there's different periods where God does judge them, but in the end, he always remembers his covenant promises. He has a plan, he has a purpose, and he will fulfill it. Verse 10, for the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you. And my covenant of peace shall not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Now, if Ron Allen was here, he'd read this to you in Hebrew and say, doesn't that just bless your heart? And you'd go, no. You know? That what's being played off here is this rhyme. I'm going to shake the mountains, the tribulation period. He's going to shake the earth so that all that we have created and resurrected, it'll be flattened, it'll be gone. Then Messiah will come in all of his glory. I have shaken the mountains, they will be removed, but my covenant shall not be shaken. So here's this parallelism, and someone like Ron Allen can really bring all this out. And the word that's mentioned throughout this section is, so the Lord has compassion upon you, loving kindness, mercy, his grace, that which we do not deserve, he continues to pour out upon us because he loves us. He created us to have this relationship with him. But our sin always gets in the way, doesn't it? Even on a good day. Like Howard said, the day's not over, or look out for tomorrow, because we get off track so easily. And the thoughts of our head, the pretty little girl that walks by us, you know, woo! Look away. Get out of that situation. Verse 11. Here's verse 11 to 17, I think, is very specific about future millennial blessings. I would say that both, all throughout this section, is dual purpose. The post-exilic restored remnant that God brings back and will build the nation again. But ultimately, all of this refers to that end day, doesn't it? When Jesus will come and do all this. And this becomes very clear, very specific in verses 11 to 17. Listen to some of this language. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony. Help, Larry.
Turquoise.
Antimony, is that a metal, turquoise? And your foundations, sapphires, that'll help. And we'll lay it in sapphires. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies and your gates of crystal, your entire wall of precious stones. Now, if you were to flip over to Revelation 21 later, you can read about the description of the new eternal city of God that will come down upon the restored earth, the new earth, the new heavens and earth. And we get this description. It's just beyond description. It's unimaginable. Gold that you can see through, that looks like gold. It's the same color, but it's just transparent gold. Verse 13, all of your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. Just think of that. All of your children will be taught about me and know me. What should that trigger in our minds? Deuteronomy, what chapter? It's called the Great Shema. The fulfillment of the Great Shema. Does anybody know where that's at? Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6, 4 through 12. When your children come in, teach them about me. When your children rise up, teach them about me. When your children sit down to eat, teach them about me. Speak about me. Speak about your love for me. Speak about the fact that I'm the creator. I have created you and not yourselves. When your children come in from school, be sure and straighten them out that it's not evolution, but it's God. It's creationism. Speak to them about me. The day's coming in the future where they will all fully know him. All of this language here is Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. What's Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34 speaking about? This future day. What covenant is that? Too much Easter turkey or ham or something.
Christ coming?
Christ coming, the millennial blessings. The new covenant. The new covenant that was made by Christ's blood. This is all new covenant language. The day's going to come when all of your children will know about me. I'm going to... All your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. They will be secure in the millennial kingdom. God's going to write, the new covenant is God's going to write his law upon his people's hearts. Today, you and I are able to enjoy some of the blessings of the new covenant because of our association with who? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who made the new covenant. And there's confusion in the land. Are we new covenant? Are we new covenant members? Do we inherit the new covenant as a people, as a Gentile, as the Church of Jesus Christ? I would say, no, we are not new covenant members or people, but we get to partake of the blessings of the new covenant because this group of folks have rejected it. When he came and offered it, John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Therefore, he has set them aside temporarily in judgment. But to as many as receive him, gave he now the right, the authority to become children of God. So we are new covenant partakers. We partake of some of the blessings of the new covenant. But has the law of God been written fully upon our hearts? No, because I still sin. Will we someday be glorified? Yeah, but this is the teaching that Israel and the church are two separate entities, Scripture seems to teach. And there's more and more of a blending. At what's going on at Dallas Seminary is they're blending these two. And the older guys like Dr. P and Walvoord and them are saying, no, there is no blending. Because they rejected him, he formed a brand new entity called the church. Everybody, Jew and Gentile, are now in this church. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ that I believe far exceeds the relationship that Israel has. Although all the promises made to Israel will someday be fulfilled, but we're a separate entity. But more and more there's this wanting to bring I think it's because it's easier to understand, bring everybody together under one. But I think the Scripture shows that we are not one. We are two separate entities. We are not the new covenant people of God. We are partakers of certain elements and blessings of the new covenant, because Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant and all will be fulfilled for them. But now he created a brand new thing since they rejected him. It's called the church, created on the day of Pentecost. And we are partakers of a number of the blessings of the new covenant, but ultimately it will be fulfilled with Israel as you study the Scriptures. But there's a big battle going on about all this and has been for years. Howard?
Stay back on 13 now. Are you still speaking there of the millennium time?
I am. And the blessings, the covenant blessings throughout this section, because Messiah was going to come and die as the suffering servant.
Sin at that time of the millennium time?
Yes. Am I picturing sin?
Yeah.
There will be.
Well, there will be among the... Sin won't be as rampant as it is now, but those who are born during that 1,000 years, at the end of the 1,000 years... What's God going to do? He's going to let Satan loose for a short period of time. And it seems that all those, or a good majority of those that were born during the 1,000 years, Satan's going to deceive them in one more giant rebellion against Jesus Christ. And they will be put down. But this is speaking, I think, specifically to the children of Israel, to the covenant nation as they go into the millennium. God's going to bless them and their children and write his law upon their hearts. They will know the Lord is what I'm getting out of this. And that's God's ultimate purpose for his people in the millennium. But guess what, guys? You and I have been glorified before that. And we're going to be reigning and ruling with Christ. Is that supposed two different entities, do you think? Verse 13, all your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. Because it'll be a time when well-being will be the norm. You got Jesus reigning and ruling in Jerusalem. And what's he reigning and ruling with? An iron staff.
Absolute.
When you get hit in the head with an iron staff, it's going to get your attention. And there will be absolute authority. Messiah will be in charge. And you and I will be a bunch of tattletales, like he doesn't already know. But we'll be assigned with different jobs and to keep them in control. And when they get out of hand, I don't know if we got power to hit them in the head too, or we run back over there and tell Jesus, well, so-and-so over here, you know, and then he'll, I don't know. But we're going to reign and rule with him and have some type of part in all of this. Verse 14, notice this. Why will they be able to do that which is right? Verse 14, because in righteousness you shall be established. Because the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, will be reigning and ruling from Jerusalem. He will have gathered his elect from the four corners of the earth when he comes back. He will bring them to Jerusalem. He will establish them and say, enter into the millennium, blessed of my Father. So they will be established in righteousness. You will be far from oppression, and you will not fear. And you will be far from terror, for it will not come near you. No more terror. Nothing to worry about anymore. The covenant promises are going to be fulfilled among this future generation. Verse 15. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. In the millennial kingdom, anybody that might think about coming against them with fierce oppression, as we see today with the new Hamas Palestinians, they're just all rejoicing over there every day. But I think if they escalate their attacks on Israel, it's going to be a big payday here real soon. I see Netanyahu coming back into power and smashing them. I mean, we haven't seen nothing yet of what's to come, I believe. But in this day, Jesus Christ himself will be in power. And if anyone, any of the nations, any of these Gentiles that enter into the millennium and start to prosper again, if any of them should even think about fiercely assailing Israel, they're not going to accomplish that, because whoever tries that will fall before you, Jesus says. Verse 16, behold, I myself have created the smith who blows on the fire coals and brings out a weapon for its work, and I have created the destroyer to ruin. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. That is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. That certainly is a future day, isn't it? And it's a day with absolute rule, absolute authority of the righteous King, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when all of his Jewish people who have been despised throughout the centuries will be in complete power and authority, because the King himself has created the destroyer to ruin. So anyone that rises up against him, it sounds like there'll be angelic destroyers that will go out and destroy them during the millennial kingdom. He reigns with a rod of iron, and he will bring about his judgment during that day. I'm going to just stop it there. 55 is an invitation of salvation. It's going to shift gears here now, I think, to the Gentiles here in this next chapter. Salvation, the promise of salvation in the future to the Jews first. And now he's going to throw open the doors and a promise in 55 of salvation to the Gentile nations. And we'll look at that next week. Just another great, great portion of Scripture. I know we can't get through it in 10 minutes, so I'll just, well, I don't know. You think we can? What do you think?
No.
All right. How about next week? Richard says amen.